Well, good morning. And yeah, just a few more details, I guess, about a bit about what I'll be doing to fill you in and how you can pray. For those who don't know, I work with international students, and the ministry I'm with, our president, he's from Ghana, and he's back there at the moment, and in part because of his influence, actually, I know some of the churches that support the ministry most, prayerfully and also financially, are churches in Ghana, and so part of our going back there is to thank them and for that, but it's also some training. Part of what international students, when you work with them, you realize that missions is from everywhere and to everywhere is one of the things we say. And we'll be doing some training in some churches that want to start working with international students in Ghana. So they're a recipient of a lot of international students, and they want to begin doing some of the same work. Some of that training will also be in saying if those churches are sending students to Canada, let's equip them to come here as missionaries, because missions are from everywhere to everywhere, and missions need to be coming here to us. And so there's a few other things we're doing, but that's some of the main stuff that we'll be doing. And fingers crossed, I might meet the vice president of Ghana, because he studied at SFU. So, when we talk about, how we can reach in the university is reach in the world. The current vice president of SFU, current vice president of Ghana, maybe he walked along Halifax 20 years ago when he was a student here. I don't know. But we're trying to set up a meeting with him. So we'll see what happens. But yeah, please be in prayer for us. But Church of Sardis. And so if you have your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 3. And verses 1 to 6. And so we're continuing here in our study of the Church of the Revelation. And, of course, these churches were real churches. They are historical churches. But they're also representative churches. Churches that are representative for us and that we can learn from. And this morning our prayer is that we would learn from the Word of God, that we would hear, because that's the message that each church receives, is whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And one of the things that we are thankful for, that I am thankful for as a Christian, is that God continues to speak to his people today. One of my favorite verses comes from Hebrews, and it talks about the Word of God is living and active, it says. The Word of God is alive, meaning God still speaks to us today, and one of those primary ways he speaks to us is through his Word. It says the Word of God is active. It is trying to accomplish something. It's not just something that we passively read, it's actively read. And so I encourage you to read your Bibles. So let's get in there. Revelation 3 says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so a big part of this message that Jesus delivers to the church of Sardis is a warning. It's a wake-up call. It's saying, look, he starts off by overstating and saying that you are dead. But then goes on to say, well, there's something that remains. There's some life that remains. And you need to wake up. Because if you don't wake up, I will come to you and I will remove you. And so there's this warning from Jesus to the church to wake up. You know, warnings are good things because warnings aren't final. We
saw our kids come up here. They were warned, don't come up on that stage, right? Eventually they did, but warnings aren't final. And so Jesus speaks and says, here's my warning, and if you don't listen, there will be consequences. You see, Jesus has, and Jesus is, the authority in the church. Jesus is the authority in the church. Several of us have been working for the past several months on updating Park Crest Constitution because, you know, the authority of the government of Canada has told us we need to. And one of the things that we're working or kind of making sure we want to get right is, yes, we have an obligation to be in good standing with the government, but ultimately our authority is Christ and is to Him. And as we have to define who a member is and who a leader is of Parkrest, we keep that in mind, that Jesus is our head. Jesus is the authority of the church. My cousin, Kara, she has three little girls and a little boy. And she is telling the story of two of her little girls are I think one's grade one and the other's kindergarten. And she was at the school to pick up her kids. And her third daughter was with them, her. And this third daughter was running up and down the hallway. And the principal of the school came out and said, stop, no running in the hallways. And so her name's Adelaide. Addie looked up and said, you can't tell me what to do. And the principal said, I'm the principal of this school, and I tell you what to do. And she goes, I don't go to this school, and ran back down the hallway. My cousin Karis said she's very happy that that principal is retiring at the end of this year, and as Addie enters into kindergarten in the fall, she has a new teacher. You know, we don't like being under the authority of someone. And yet, as a Christian, if you are a Christian, it means that you have placed yourself under the authority, under the lordship of Christ. He is now the authority in your life. He is the Lord of your life. And He is the Lord of this church here at Parkrest. We meet, the language that would have, you know, at least as we read our constitution of the kind of the founding documents when they started Parkrest Bible Chapel, it's very clear. We meet, and we said we gather to the name of Jesus Christ. He's the one that this church is about. We come, we meet, we worship Him, and we're here to learn about Him so that we can follow Him. But you know, in today's age, you'd hear to put yourself under the authority of someone. That's viewed of almost negatively, at least the people I talk to. But when you think about putting yourself under the lordship of Jesus, having Him as Lord of your life, verses come to my mind of the invitation of Jesus. You know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, come to me, all you who labor. Jesus promises that I have come to give you life, and life abundantly, or life to the full. And so living under the lordship of Christ doesn't suck away your life, it gives you life. It is a life-giving lordship and a life-giving relationship that He invites us into. And so that's what we have as Christians. We have life to the full. We have a life that isn't a principle saying, no more running, no more fun. It's about how this is how life was meant to live. Trust me, follow me, live this way, and you will find true and lasting and fulfilling life. And so Jesus has authority in the church, because it is Jesus' church. If you go to the next slide, we have one of the few times that Jesus speaks about the church during His earthly ministry. When speaking to His disciple, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? This is from Matthew. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.
I highlighted the word here, revealed, because we're reading right now through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the first revelation of Jesus Christ is that was when he came as a human and he showed himself to us and he lived, and that he showed himself to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one who would save us from our sins. And as we read through Revelation, we're getting a fuller picture of what exactly that means and who exactly Jesus is. But what Jesus says here is that on that confession, the confession of Jesus, you are the Messiah. And when we confess that, when we trust that, when we believe that, that is the foundation for being the church, upon which the church was built. It's the foundation upon which Parkrest stands. You know, that's why we exist, is because we believe that to be true, that Jesus is the Messiah, that there is no other way, that he is the Son of the living God. Later on in Matthew 21, Jesus speaks of himself as the cornerstone, reemphasizing this fact that the rock that he's talking about here is himself, that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. And later on through the New Testament, Paul and some of the other apostles write in their epistles that Jesus is that cornerstone, that rock on which the church is built. And so when we come here together as a church, we come to meet, to worship Jesus, and we are under the authority of Jesus. And that's why as we look here in Revelation 3, or 2 and 3, and his words to the churches, he has authority to speak into the church because it is his church. And here, as in the other seven churches, he reveals himself here. He talks about he who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we don't have time to look at it, but that even has allusions right back into the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah and the sevenfold spirit of God. And Jesus says, I am that one, and this is my church. And so what is the message to the church? It is to wake up. To wake up. You're sleeping. You're slumbering. You've stopped doing the work. He says that there, that, you know, your deeds are unfinished in the sight of my God. You see, there's a very prominent thing that comes out here. This church has a good reputation. In the eyes of man, maybe it seemed like they've done the good work. There's a good reputation that they have. And yet, in the eyes of God, he sees it as unfinished work, and they've fallen asleep. They are in spiritual decay, soon, or potentially, to the point of death. You know, this is a good reminder for us as a church. You know, how are we looking at ourselves? One of the themes through Scripture, if you go right back to the Old Testament, right? We get that great verse, you know, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, the world will look at Parkrest in one way, but we, as many preachers might say, or I've heard many times, you know, we have an audience of one. How does God see our service? How is God looking at us and what we are doing? And we want, in the eyes of God, to be running the race, completing the task, doing what we've been given to do. This church had the truth given to them. He says, remember what you have received and heard. They'd received that gospel. They'd received the teaching of the apostles. And they'd begun living it out. And now they're told to go back, remember it, and finish it. Hold fast. Get back to the basics. He says there, and repent. Isaiah 30:15 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. This is such a common theme throughout Scripture, is that need to repent of doing things our own way, repent of putting God outside of our lives, repent of whatever it is we're doing, life without God, and return to rest in Him. Return to that place of abiding in Him, being with Him, and trusting in Him. Like all the other books, all the other churches, there's a warning here. You know, repent. It's not too late. These are warnings. And, of course, there are some here in the church who have continued all through this time living for Christ. It says that there are a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they will walk with me dressed in white. And Jesus' call to repentance is a call to be washed clean so that we too can walk with him dressed in white and enjoy the victory in Christ. And so, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, the message that Jesus has given to the church of Sardis is, wake up, return, have yourself in repentance be cleansed so that you can once again walk with me. The natural question might be, what happened to the church of Sardis? Did they repent? One of the good news stories might be this, is that I believe they did wake up, that this church did listen to the warnings given to them. The book of Revelation was written in about in the AD 90s, so maybe AD 95, different people have different exact dates, but it's written in that first century. Well, a little later on, in the second century, we have preserved some writings of the bishop of Sardis named Melito, and he held to that Christian faith. He defended, in some of the writings that are quoted of him, he defended Scripture and held high Jesus Christ. He followed Christ. Later on, in some of the church council of Nicaea in 325 AD and Ephesus 431 AD, we have representatives from this church there. And so I would say this, that they listened to the warning, at least in part. At least some of them did, and the church continued. You know, that ability to respond to what's going on, that ability to receive something and do something with it is a sign of life in the church. It's a sign of life, period. You can put up that next slide up. And Heather will get a giggle at this. If you're friends with Mike Rosbro, Heather's son, and Heather and Don's grandson, Caleb, right? Had this on his 8th grade exam, science exam. I don't know if you can see that. It's a picture of a rock, and it simply asks, is the object shown before, below, living or non-living? The object shown, so this is what our 8th graders are being taught, if you are concerned about the BC curriculum. Maybe this might be the start of your concern. So I'll ask a 7th grader. Isa, is this living or non-living?
Non-living.
Non-living. That's one of the two correct answers you could have given. Heather would say that the other correct answer is yes. It is either living or non-living. You didn't ask which one it is. But yes, it's non-living. A rock doesn't respond. But, you know, what are the signs of life? What are signs of being alive? What does it mean to be alive? Because remember, one of the things that this church, that Jesus confronts and says, you have a reputation, but you're dead. So what does it mean to be alive? Maybe biologically speaking, there's kind of a sevenfold kind of litmus test of what it means to be alive. It talks about homeostasis and cellular. That means you have some kind of shape and it's made up of cells and you're together. Metabolism, that you're able to receive something and convert it into energy. It says you're able to respond to changing conditions or to adapt. It goes well around you. That you grow, that there's growth. That's what it means to be alive. That there's some kind of growth happening through that metabolism. A living thing will reproduce. That's a biological definition of what it means to be alive. That you'll reproduce. It says they're hereditary, meaning that what you reproduce will be in some way a copy of who you are and what you are. And so, you know, so if a dog gives birth to a cat, you know, that's something's gone wrong there, right? Right, Owen? You know that. But, you know, so that's what it means, you know, maybe on a biological sense, what does it mean to be alive? It means that you have some kind of stable structure made up not just of one thing, but cellular, different pieces together that are stable together, and that you are able to receive, metabolize as a response to what's out there, that you yourself grow and eventually reproduce yourself. The very basic definition of what it means to be alive. What about the church? What does it mean for the church to be alive? The life of a church is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has given the life to the church and gives life to the Christian. I'm trying very intentionally to speak about this in the church, as in, you know, us together, because this is addressed to us together. We're very individualistic in our thinking, and sometimes we just think of ourselves. But as a church, together, our life comes from Christ. Our life doesn't depend on maybe having all of our finances in place. Our life doesn't come from owning our own building. Our life doesn't come from any of all these things. Our life is found in Christ. He is our life. Our life is found in Christ. But again, the same is true, though, for us as individuals. Our spiritual life is found only in Jesus Christ. It's only in that relationship. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If we're not connected to that life-living vine of Jesus Christ, we have no spiritual life. And so what about us as a church? Are we a living church? Now, what about Parkcrest? We've looked a little bit at the Church of Sardis. They were a church that had a reputation, but when God looked at them and said, you know, you haven't completed it. You know, you're dead. You better wake up, and wake up soon. And by the grace of God, they heard, responded, and the church woke up and continued. So what about us as Parkcrest? Are we a living church? Next slide back there. I think one of the things that we could look at to see if we are a living church is saying, do we hold a biblical structure? I have a few references there. You can look at them yourselves. Acts 2:42 talks about some of the functions of the church. They met together in fellowship, prayer, the Lord's Supper, and the apostles' teaching. You know, there's some basic things that the church does together. I had a long-time friend, I was chatting with them, and I asked them, I said, you know, what church are you going down to today? They're visiting into town. And they kind of hummed and hawed. I said, well, right now for me, the Church in the Mountain is working. I said, now, there's all kinds of cool names for churches these days, so I assume that was kind of... And he said, no. I said, well, oh, where's that? I said, oh, you know, like, you know, when I'm snowboarding and stuff, I just put on some Christian music, and it works for me. And I said, you know, that's good, but that's not what a church is. And very basic meaning of churches and assemblies is when we come together. You can't do it on your own. 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks a bit about the function of the church, talks about, you know, many body parts. We're many members of one body. And so, are we as Parkcrest doing this? You know, are we meeting together in Jesus? And are we all participating as a living body, doing things together with Jesus Christ as our head? That just reminded me of another funny story I was telling. I invited a student, said, hey, do you want to come to my church on Sunday? And he said, you own a church? I said, oh, no, I can understand why you say that, but I meant the church to which I belong. And, you know, and if you are here, we belong to this church. And one of the things that is important in a church to do is have each member active and a part of the mission of the church, which was given to us by Jesus. The next point of maybe asking, are we a living church, is are we responding to what is around us with Christian love? In the book of James chapter 2, it talks about, you know, your faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And Jesus himself talks about this. And all through the New Testament, we see the example given by the early church is that when there was need in the world, when there is need with other Christians, that it would be met with Christian love. What is Christian love? It's sacrificial love. It's self-giving love. It's love that isn't looking for something in return. It's, you know, you can read 1 Corinthians 13. Are we responding to what is going on in the world around us with Christian love? That is a sign of a church that is alive. Jesus has said that we are the light of the world. We don't hide that light. He says we are salt to the earth, but if we lose our saltiness, we're no good. And so are we responding to what is going around in the world around us with Christian love? Oh, go back one. We're not quite there. Next is, are we growing in our individual and collective spiritual walk? You know, in the book of 1 Peter, it talks about, you know, a newborn infant. And we just heard a newborn infant kind of cry out there. And it won't be long until that infant is crying and the grandma is not going to be able to take care of it. It's going to need his mother to get that, to get what it needs. Right? And so we need to be craving, as I said at the beginning, the Word of God. You know, this is ultimately, whether it's me this week or Ian next week or whoever the week after that, we're going to be able to assist you in your Christian walk. But if you see a baby, one of the things, you know, that people always say with a young child growing is you go away for a week or two and you come back and you can't believe how much that baby's grown. And that's the illustration given here, is that like a baby, just crave the spiritual milk. Get into this and this will cause you to grow in your Christian life. And as we grow together, are we growing as a church? Together. Are we, and the way that we can grow together is if we grow individually as well. And so I hope that whatever is going on in your life, that you do get time in the Word. One of the things I do, this is just a very practical thing, is I, like most people here, or many people here, you know, I can't get by without this. So what did I do? I have a couple of different apps that just make sure. I literally have to make a conscious decision to say, you know what? I'm not going to spend some time reading the Bible today because I don't have time, and push it off my screen. I'm not going to spend some time praying around the world because it's on my phone telling me to do it. I'm going to have, and so that's what's helped me a lot recently, is taking this thing and making it useful by making it it's not just that I have to make a conscious decision to read the Bible and pray. I have to make a conscious decision to say, I'm not going to today because I will leave it on my home screen until I deal with it. And so it has to be at the end of the day say, no, I'm not doing this today. So I don't know what will help you, but that's one thing that has helped me. Crave the spiritual work, the milk of the Word. We need to be growing. That is what happens as a living church, is that we will be growing in our spiritual walk with Christ. And in a living church, are we reproducing by making disciples? You know, this is ultimately the litmus test in biology. Is something truly alive, is it able to reproduce itself? And that is what we as Christians and we as the church are called to do, is to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:18-20. And so this is something that we desire to see at Parkcrest. And we get really excited, at least I get really excited every time that there's a baptism at Parkcrest, that we see people saying, yes, I'm obeying what Jesus has commanded. You know, and that means that we as a church are living up what Jesus has commanded. Because when someone says, yes, I want to be baptized, it means that we as a church have been passing on to that person the truth of the gospel, so that they can come to receive it, and as they receive the gospel, they say, yes, what does Jesus say? Be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's why I love baptisms here at Parkcrest, because it's evidence that we, as a church, are alive and making disciples. And so, if you're not baptized, I encourage you to be baptized, and we can celebrate with you the work that God is doing in Parkcrest, and the work that God is doing in your lives. And so are we a living church? The final point that I ask about this, are we a living church, is this. Is the question that's asked here in the book of Revelation. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Ultimately, a living church also responds to what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying and speaking. As I've said, one of the primary ways he'll speak is through the Word. He'll speak to you in prayer. As you bring things up and pray, God speaks back. Prayer is it's a two-way communication. It's us speaking to God, but also us listening to God. And as God speaks to us, do we have the ears to hear what he is saying? This was a phrase that Jesus used on his earthly ministry, too, oftentimes after saying a parable. Or in Luke, he talks about the cost of discipleship. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so do we have ears? Are we listening to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to Park Press? You know, we live in an age of comparison. Some of the social media apps out there are strictly about, hey, look at what that person's doing. And we're comparing, we're looking. But as Christians, we need to be looking upward and going, Lord, what are you speaking to us? In doing that, we can celebrate what God is doing in other churches. We can celebrate what's going on around the world, and we can say, okay, Lord, what do you have us to do? One of the things that was spoken to the church of Sardis is that the deeds were unfinished in the sight of God. What do we have to finish here as a church at Parkhurst? What work do we have to do? What work has God given us to do? And are we willing to listen and obey what the Spirit will speak to Parkhurst? I thought for a while, too, about the reputation of Parkhurst. What are we known for? And are we allowed it simply to be a reputation, or are we living it out, living up to the reputation that we have? And so are we a living church? Are we alive? What will we do with this message to the church of Sardis? Will we go home, read it, take it to heart, and live it out? Are we willing to listen to what God is speaking? I'm just going to close in prayer, and then I have a song that I thought would be good to sing. It's Holiness, and it should be on the PowerPoint. So I'll close in prayer, and Mark will come. Are you able to, or someone, play guitar? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you will grant us the ears we need to hear what you are speaking. I thank you that you speak to the church, that you are a living God, that you are not dead. And so I just pray that as we go through this book of Revelation, Lord, that we will just hear clearly from you and respond accordingly. In Jesus' name. So we'll just sing the song and then we can.
So this is a song we. Okay, sure. This is a song we used to do. I know we've done this here at Parkhurst, but it's a simple song if you don't know it, and you'll catch on quickly.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want for me. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. Take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform. Is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want for me. Take my heart. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want for me. Take my heart and mold it. Take my wrench and transform it. Take my